In this Bible study here today, we are covering Isaiah chapter 60 and 61, which I mentioned earlier, focuses on Christ's return and the setting up of the millennium, which is a great Bible study to have as we focus on the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. But before we get into chapter 60 and 61, let's do a quick review from the last time. The last time we covered chapters 58 and 59 of the book of Isaiah. And chapter 58 begins with contains three elements of prophecy: rebuke, warning, and promise. And it starts out with the rebuke part of the prophetic message, Isaiah's message from God: tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And Isaiah was to tell the people forcefully of their sins, so to try to get them in movement to repentance. Isaiah went on to tell them that their displays of religion was a pretense. It was an outward show. Their religion wasn't from the heart and towards God. It was just an outward show. Then it went into the warning part of the prophetic message, that God would not accept their fast because of their hypocritical attitudes. So they were fasting, but their attitude was completely wrong. They were exploiting others. They were not taking care of and serving others the way that they should have been. And so God would not accept their fast. Isaiah went on to show, inspired by God, what a proper fast is. And that is to draw near to God and also to have a desire to love and help other people. Then the message went into the promise part of the prophetic message. And the promises, the promised blessings for helping others, for serving others. Then Isaiah moved in the prophecy to the future, talking about the millennium and the promises in the millennium of revival and restoration and of the restoration of Jerusalem, which we'll talk about that in the Bible study today as well. And then chapter 58 ended with the admonition that the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And that's what God requires in light of the promises that he gives. So that was briefly chapter 58. Then we turn to chapter 59. And chapter 59 is loaded with a description of Israel's national and individual sins. It's pointed out at the beginning of the chapter that God could save them, but their sins separated them from God. Isaiah went on in verses 3 through 15 to give a listing of the nation's sins. It's quite detailed of their sins. And it is a reflection of today's world as well, as you read through those sins. What was going on in the ancient world is still going on today. And unfortunately, it's going to get worse before Jesus Christ returns. Some of those sins that were listed was a lack of truth, a lack of justice, violence in the land, and the shedding of innocent blood. And he also went on to show that the way of peace they have not known. There hasn't been peace in mankind's history for 6,000 years. There's no peace today, and man can't find the road to peace. And it's going to get worse before Jesus Christ returns. And because of that, God's going to intervene in the affairs of this world. God moves to intervene to save mankind from his terrible condition. And the prophecy moves from judgment to the time of the kingdom. And that's where we left off last time, was the last two verses of Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, which focus on Christ's return and the millennium. The last two verses of chapter 59. Verse 20 of chapter 59 reads, "The Redeemer will come to Zion." And Zion is another name for Jerusalem. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will come to Zion, Jerusalem, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Those who turn from their sins and turn and return back to God, in other words. Then we finish with this millennial verse in verse 21. Verse 21, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them," the covenant that God's going to make in those days. "My spirit that is upon you," because God's spirit will be working, "and my words," the truth, God's truth, "which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. God's truth is going to be taught. God's Spirit is going to be involved. And the world is going to be taught God's truth. Thus, it's going to be passed on from descendant to descendant. Now, as a way of before we get into the next chapter, we see that the Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And just to give you a little bit of historical background, Zion originally was a Jebusite stronghold. Remember when the Israelites conquered the Canaanite tribes in the land of Canaan? They conquered various Canaanite tribes. Well, the Jebusites were up in these mountains, up where Mount Zion is, and they were the last Jebusite, the last Canaanite tribe to be conquered. And it was actually King David that conquered them. And David called the place, it came to be called the City of David when he conquered it. And David established his residence in Mount Zion. Later, Zion embraced the temple area, and the term was later applied to the entire city of Jerusalem. So when we talk about Zion, we're talking about Jerusalem. And of course, in verse number 20, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And we'll see that, the focus of that, as we begin the next chapter, chapter 60. Okay, chapter 60. Zion, Jerusalem, and the light that will come. And I want to mention as we get into this, the beginning of this chapter, that Zion is also symbolic of the church. Symbolic of the church. Verse number 1. And this is what Jerusalem is told to do. It's actually a command. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The Redeemer has come. Jesus Christ has come. So Jerusalem is told to arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So Jesus Christ's return is going to bring immediate light to Jerusalem. And Zion is the context in this section of Scripture. We'll see that when we come to verse number 14. So the message is, arise and shine, a command to Jerusalem, the millennial Jerusalem. And the phrase, your light has come, the light being Christ himself and his glory shining upon Jerusalem. Now, this light that will come upon Jerusalem is actually the opposite of the awful spiritual condition that we read about in chapter 59, verses 9 and 10. Most of you have your Bibles open, so let's just flip over a page and take a look at this. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 9 and 10, because it describes the darkness of not only Isaiah's time, but the world we live in today, and it's going to get worse before Christ returns. Isaiah 59, verse number 9, it says, therefore justice is far from us. It's hard to find true justice. Nor does righteousness overtake us. And what is righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. You don't see people learning and teaching God's commandments today, nor in Isaiah's time like it should have been. Continuing on, we look for light, but there is darkness. Spiritual darkness prevailed. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. Verse number 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight, and we are as dead men in desolate places. So that's describing the awful spiritual condition of not only Isaiah's day and time, but our world, and of course, it continually increases. But the opposite is when Jesus Christ returns, what we're reading about here in chapter 60, the beginning verses. Light is going to come upon not only Jerusalem, but all the world. Continuing on, verse number 2. For behold, and that word's there to gain our attention, the darkness shall cover the earth. Spiritual darkness has covered this earth throughout the ages. And deep darkness, the people. Basically, the history of the world. Spiritual darkness has prevailed because of the author of darkness, which we'll talk about that on the Day of Atonement and his putting away. And deep darkness upon the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. I want to go back to verse number 1, something that I forgot about talking about Zion is symbolic of the church. And that is a quotation from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. As Ephesians 5:14 applies to the faithful, the converted, those that are asleep, awaiting the trumpet blast, the resurrection. So verse number 1 pertains to those people as well. Ephesians 5, verse 14, and I have it on the screen here for you. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And of course, those that are awaiting the trumpet blast, that are the faithful in the grave, are going to wake from their sleep, and Christ will give them light. And as we talked about in my previous sermon a couple of weeks ago, they're going to be turned to sons of glory at that time. Okay. Verse number 2 then. Spiritual darkness has covered the earth and its people throughout the ages. But spiritual light will cover the earth with Jesus Christ ruling, finally ruling upon this planet. And there's a lesson in that for all of us. And that is, we are going to be teachers of that light. And that's why we come to Sabbath services, holy day services. We study our Bibles. We draw close to God so that we can be teachers of that light. We see the phrase in the last part of verse number 2, and his glory will be seen upon you. Christ's glory is going to be seen, God's glory, upon Jerusalem, but also the faithful as well. Millennial Jerusalem is going to experience God's glory, but the ultimate fulfillment of God's glory will be the new Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. But as we apply this phrase, his glory will be seen upon you, to the faithful, they will become sons of glory, those who are truly converted and awaiting that change to take place. Verse number 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. All of the nations will come to Jerusalem to Christ's light. And even the leaders of nations will pay homage to the light. And Israel will finally be a light as well, what God intended them to be from the ancient times. A companion scripture to verse number 3, we find in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 18, which pictures this gathering together. And Zion is the subject of this particular verse. It says in Isaiah 49 and verse 18, lift up your eyes, speaking of Zion, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you, as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So that's another companion scripture in the book of Revelation, looking at the future beyond the millennium, to the new Jerusalem and the light of that city. Revelation 21, verses 23 through 24. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city, speaking of Jerusalem, had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. So this is talking about leaders of nations paying homage to the light. It's going to happen in the millennium and also beyond the millennium regarding the future New Jerusalem. Verse number 4, continuing on, speaking of Zion again, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons, Israel's sons, shall come from afar, because the nations of Israel have been in a scattered state throughout history since they became scattered. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So the phrase is, lift up your eyes all around and see. To physically see the gathering of these people together, Israel, and eventually the nations as well. But also to spiritually see, because light will come forth on all people, the light of Jesus Christ, and those that are helping Jesus Christ to teach that way of light. A companion scripture we find in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 20 through 22. a section titled, God Will Remember Zion. Isaiah 49, verse 20. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. But these, where were they? And then God's answer, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard, which is a banner, a rallying flag, for the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. The gathering of Israel from their scattered state, wherever they might be. And we see this phrase, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Literally, that can be translated, and your daughters on the side shall be supported. In other words, they will be taken care of in this gathering together. We come to a new section here, beginning in verse number 5, which is the beginning to describe the nation's wealth that will be brought to Zion. Nations around the world are going to be bringing wealth to Zion. Now, there's two reasons. There's two reasons why wealth is going to be brought to Zion. Number one, to rebuild the city. And number two, to rebuild the temple. And we'll see that in these scriptures here as we continue on reading. And you might ask the question, now why would God have nations bring wealth to Jerusalem to build the city and the temple? Well, it's going to teach them something. They're going to learn. It's going to be a sacrifice for them to bring things, wealth, to God's place and where God is dwelling, where Christ is dwelling. They're going to learn, and it's going to be a teaching tool for them. Okay, verse number 5. Then you shall see and become radiant, talking about Jerusalem again, Zion, and your heart shall swell with joy, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. So it says, you shall see, and your heart shall swell with joy. Zion will rejoice because people from all nations not only will bring their wealth, but they'll want to worship at Jerusalem. It says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Wealth and gifts will be brought to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the city. We'll see that in verse number 10. And also the rebuilding of God's temple in verse number 13. Verse number 6 begins to talk about some of the wealth that will be involved. Now, the wealth that's described here was the wealth of the ancient world, as Isaiah was writing this. That kind of wealth in those days and times. Verse number 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. Again, wealth of the ancient world. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring their gold and incense, and they shall proclaim praises of the Lord. Again, it's going to be a learning exercise for them as they sacrifice and give to God when they bring this wealth. And they'll be proclaiming praises while they do it. Now, verse number 6 lists some of the nations that will bring the wealth and proclaim praises of the Lord. First of all, Midian is mentioned, which is south of the Dead Sea. Ephah is a branch of the Midianites. And Sheba were the Sabaeans in southwest Arabia. We're basically talking about Arabian people that are going to be bringing this wealth. And that's quite a contrast when you consider today's world the way things are. And yet, it's going to be happening in the future. Continuing on with talking about this wealth being brought to Zion, Jerusalem, verse number 7. The flocks of Kedar. Kedar was a son of Ishmael, which is many of the descendants of the Arabs came from Kedar and Ishmael. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. Nebaioth was another son of Ishmael. Now, this word minister to you is not like we think of minister like a preacher, a pastor, etc. This comes from a Hebrew word which means to serve, service rendered. So this is talking about these people coming to serve in Zion and bringing their wealth. Again, flocks and rams. Continuing on, they shall ascend, these sacrifices that they bring, with acceptance upon my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Talking about some of these peoples now, Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. They eventually landed in northern Arabia, as where their inheritance was. Nebaioth was an Arabian tribe. He was Ishmael's eldest son. You can find this in Genesis chapter 25. And flocks and rams were their wealth. We see this the phrase that the tribes will minister. That comes from the Hebrew word sharet, which means service, personal service. And again, this is going to teach them the value of service and sacrifice. The flocks and rams, God says, shall ascend with acceptance on my altar. The word acceptance here, our English word acceptance, comes from the Hebrew word razon, which describes an acceptance of a gift or a sacrifice offerings, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. So again, sacrifices, giving up things of their wealth in the rebuilding process in Zion. Verse number 8, a question. Who are these who fly like a cloud? It's going to be such a tremendous amount of people. It's going to look like a dust cloud coming in the distance. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Who fly like a cloud is a description of wealth being brought in a hurry by a multitude of people. And the phrase, like doves to their roosts, because it will be a place of safety and security. Verse number 9, surely the coastlands shall wait for me. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, the word is isles, which coastlands, isles, in the scripture normally refers to the children of Israel. So the coastlands, the isles, shall wait for me, a confident expectation, a hope, in other words. And the ships of Tarshish, who are famous for their shipping, will come first, to bring your sons from afar. And again, in their scattered state, they're going to be brought back. Their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The coastlands or the isles were the maritime countries where the Israelite nations settled in. Tarshish was located in southwestern Spain, and they were noted for their shipping in the ancient world, as these people are going to be gathered together in their scattered state. And the ships will bring wealth, and also the Israelites who had been scattered. And all the wealth will be brought to glorify the Lord, who will manifest his splendor on Israel. But also when we see this phrase, he has glorified you, as we talk about Zion as a symbolic of the church, resurrected saints will be glorified at Christ's return as well. Again, as when they rise from the grave, the resurrected saints. The next section here, beginning in verse number 10, describes the using this wealth for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Verse number 10, the sons of foreigners, people from ancient, from all around the world, shall build up your walls. Speaking of the walls of Jerusalem, the city. So this is where we see this wealth is going to be used for the rebuilding of the city. And their kings shall minister to you. Again, this word here comes from the Hebrew word, which is talking about service. And service to Zion and learning that to serve. For in my wrath, which is talking about in the past, for in my wrath I struck you. You know, Jerusalem was struck. It was destroyed in 585 BC by the Babylonians and again by the Romans in 70 AD. For in my wrath I struck you in the past, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. So here we see in verse number 10 that foreign nations and kings are going to be assisting in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, which is a stark contrast from the past. And God's mercy and compassion will be a contrast to his previous anger at Judah and Israel and also the nations. He's going to have mercy on those who will repent. Verse number 11, again speaking of Jerusalem, therefore your gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. There's going to be peace and security. The gates are going to be open. They're not going to have to worry about theft of the gold and the wealth. Christ is going to be ruling. There's going to be peace and security. It says here in verse number 11, there's no need for the gates to be closed, and that the flow of wealth will be continual and steady. And again, when we look beyond the millennium to the New Jerusalem, we see this scripture in Revelation 21:25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And of course, God's light will be shining. Continuing on with this rebuilding of Jerusalem, and we're going to get to the scripture in verse 13 that talks about the rebuilding and the beautification of the temple with all of this wealth. Verse number 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. If nations don't learn this theme of service and what they need to be doing of service, they're going to be in trouble. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. So any nation that won't participate in the rebuilding of Jerusalem or rise against Israel are going to be defeated. Verse number 13, and here's where we talk about the temple. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. Lebanon anciently was a rich country. It was known for its wealth of trees and products, forestry products, etc., that people used in the ancient world to build with. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together. And here's why. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So to beautify the place of my sanctuary, valuable materials will be brought to beautify the temple. Just like they were in Solomon's time when he had wealth brought in to build the temple, Solomon's temple. It's going to be done again, but even more magnificent. It'll be more magnificent. Verse 14 and 15, worship that will be performed at Jerusalem. Also the sons, the descendants of those who afflicted you, shall come bowing to you. Now this is in a sign of respect, you know, like you would to a king, etc. And also those who despised you shall fall prostrate, at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Notice the titles here, the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So ones who had inflicted upon the city in the past will bow down to its inhabitants in a respectful kind of way, a limited way. But definitely they're going to bow down to the glorified inhabitants. Hold your place here in Isaiah chapter 60, and let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is a description of the churches and the church ages. And there's a description of the Philadelphia area of the church, which keeps God's way. And let's notice what it talks about here as it corresponds to what we're reading here in Isaiah. Revelation chapter 3. And let's pick it up in verse number 7. Of course, this is the letters to the churches, and this is to the letter of the Philadelphia age of the church. Revelation 3, verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the King of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Verse number 8, I know your works. And it's talking about good works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This is talking about people who are faithful and converted people in the church. Verse number 9, I will indeed make those of the synagogue of Satan, those who do not follow God's truth, that follow pagan religions, etc., I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because they are going to be, these faithful converted brethren are going to be turned into sons of glory, part of the family of God. And people actually will be worshiping in that manner, bowing down to them. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and pick it up in verse number 15. Verse number 15 of Isaiah 60. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. In contrast to the time that Zion was forsaken, despised, other peoples are going to actually take pride in her. And it's actually going to be called an eternal excellence. In the millennium, it will be called that, and ultimately in the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 16. These are figures of speech in the beginning of verse 16. The first part is a figure of obtaining wealth. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, figure of obtaining wealth, and milk the breast of kings, which is a figure of speech of the quality of the wealth. And you shall know that I, the Lord, God's the one that does this, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So all this serving and all this building and everything that takes place in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple and the light that will be shining, God is the one that is the author of this. Verse 16 is describing as a nursing child gets sustenance from its mother, Zion will receive resources, wealth from the nations, the breast of kings, the quality of the resources. And we see that God is the one that does this. And there's three titles of God, the last part of verse 16. That he's the one that has provided this and brings it to pass. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Talking about the quality. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And there's also, the last part of verse 16 talks about change in leadership as well. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. A change in leadership is going to take place as well because there will be spiritual involvement, God's involvement. So verse 17 describes outward beauty, gold and silver instead of iron and bronze, but the living quality will also be improved under Christ's reign. Peace and righteous rule will take place. Verse number 18. Here's something that we long for in the millennium. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. What an incredible thing to think about and contemplate. Violence gone. Boy, we see it in today's world, but it won't be in the future. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And salvation is going to be taught. And people are going to be praising God because violence is going to be gone. Destruction and wasting gone as well. An end to violence in verse number 18. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And people will flow to Jerusalem to learn about salvation and give praises to God. Verse number 19 and 20. The city is to be filled with brightness and the glory of the Lord. The sun, verse number 19, shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Now this is talking about the city being filled with the brightness of God's light and God's glory. But it's interesting when you reflect upon what's talked about here, that the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon to give you light. When you think about the religions throughout history, going back to pagan times, what has been typically worshipped throughout the ages? The sun and the moon have been worshipped, but that's not going to be taking place anymore. Here we see in verse number 19 that God is light and he provides the light and will provide light in Zion as her light and glory. Verse number 20, for your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The Lord shall be your everlasting light. God's glory will fill Jerusalem, and no other gods are going to be worshipped. And light symbolizes God's presence and salvation. It says here, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. The days when sin overwhelmed the world are going to be gone. And apostasy and darkness will be a thing of the past. Verse number 21. Also your people shall be righteous. Actually, I skipped a phrase here. Also your people shall all be righteous, it says. Now, how is that going to take place that everyone will be righteous? They're going to be taught what righteousness is and taught God's truth. There will be spiritual involvement taking place. They shall inherit the land forever, which is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that it may be glorified. So Zion's people will be called righteous and will thrive in the kingdom. It says here, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, they will receive care and spiritual nourishment from God. God's truth will be taught finally to this world. And when we talk about they shall inherit the land forever in verse number 19, we come to verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, you know, those that are inheriting the land, and a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So this seems to be talking about population growth that's going to be taking place in the kingdom. And the last part says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. God will be involved to bring about this population growth where the land will be inherited by Israel forever. And that takes us to the end of chapter 60, these changes that are going to take place in the future, especially with Jerusalem and Zion and people flowing to it, people learning lessons and taught God's truth. Now we come to chapter 61, which is a short chapter, and we see the glorious kingdom promised by God. As we continue to focus on the millennium and Christ's rule. This is a messianic prophecy. Isaiah prophesies of the one who will rule in the kingdom. Of course, Jesus Christ. And as we start verse number 1, Jesus Christ actually quoted this verse. And we'll see this shortly in Luke chapter 4. Chapter 61, verse number 1. And again, Christ quotes this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. The good tidings, the gospel of the kingdom. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those who have been broken by sin and guilt, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that have been in spiritual captivity will be in liberty, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, those who have been slaves to sin. So here the me is the Messiah, and he's going to read his own prophecy. We're going to see that very shortly. To preach good tidings was the gospel of the kingdom, which Christ did when he came the first time to this earth. To heal the brokenhearted, those broken by sin and guilt. And liberty to the captives, opening the prison. Those who have been in spiritual captivity, Christ released them from that. Those who were slaves to sin. Now, Christ quoted this in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, what we're reading here in Isaiah 61, verse number 1. And I actually want you to turn there to hold your place in Isaiah 61. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse number 17. Actually, we'll begin reading in verse 16 because it talks about him coming to Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And we're going to see where he quotes from Isaiah 61, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 16. So he, speaking of Christ, came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. So here we see him coming back to his hometown, Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue to worship, and he stands up to read. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, which we just read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he ends off reading in Isaiah chapter 61. Then he closed the book, verse 20, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes of in the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, so he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61 in verse number 1. Let's go back there now. And I have this on the screen, but we just read it. Now we come to verse number 2, where he ended off in Luke chapter 4. Verse number 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped reading. He stopped and handed the attendant the book, and all the eyes were fixed upon him. And he stopped there, where we're reading here in verse number 2, the first part. He stopped reading in Luke chapter 4 because it pertained to his first coming to preach the gospel and as a sacrifice for all of mankind. That had to do with his first coming, what we read in verse number 1 through half of verse number 2. Then the last part of verse number 2, where we read, and the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, pertains to his second coming to this earth, which hasn't happened yet. Again, the last part of verse number 2, and the day of vengeance of our God, when Christ returns to, in Revelation 19, it tells us the nations are going to fight against him. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn pertains to his second coming. And as we continue reading verse number 3 and on, it pertains to his second coming in the millennium as well. So verse number 1 through the first part of verse number 2 pertains to Christ's first coming to this earth. And then the last part of verse number 2 on to his second coming, which we look forward to, his return to this earth and setting up the millennium. Okay, verse number 3 continues on with his second coming in Isaiah's prophecy. This is talking about future renewal, spiritual renewal and physical renewal that will take place when Christ returns. Verse number 3, to console those who mourn in Zion, spiritual renewal, to give them beauty for ashes, repentance in other words, the oil of joy for mourning. Those who have been mourning, it's going to be turned to joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Now, when you plant a tree, it starts out very small, maybe just like a little twig, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. This is a description of people growing in righteousness, learning God's law and growing in it. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, his work, that he may be glorified. So restoration takes place after the vengeance on the nations. Let's examine these phrases a little bit closer because it has such meaning of this spiritual renewal that will take place when Christ returns. First of all, again, he will console those who mourn, talking about comfort after the time of judgment. The book of Revelation tells us there's going to be terrible things happen before Christ returns, war on this planet. So much so that if Christ doesn't intervene, we'll destroy ourselves off this planet. There's going to be a lot of comfort to those who had been mourning. Beauty for ashes refers to his forgiveness for those who have sinned. Ashes of repentance is the phrase. Oil of joy for mourning, again rejoicing instead of mourning. Spiritual renewal. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Spiritual renewal with that. Called trees of righteousness, growing through righteousness, people's growth, and the planting of the Lord, his work of righteousness. So this is talking about spiritual renewal that will take place when Christ returns. Then we move on to the physical renewal in the millennium. Verse number 4. And they shall build the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So cities and lands that were desolated will be rebuilt. You know, when I read this particular scripture in verse number 4, it reminds me when I was growing up in the church back in the 60s and the 70s, and back in those days. And, you know, especially in our church in Michigan, we had a bunch of men that were carpenters in the church that worked in construction. And, of course, I was one, too, before the church hired me into the ministry. And we used to talk about this, how God had called so many people that had been involved in construction and carpentry, because there's going to be a lot of rebuilding to take place in the future. And not only spiritual teaching of people, but there's going to be physical rebuilding as well. I just thought I'd add that for what it's worth. Okay, continuing on, verse number 5. Strangers shall stand, and that word stand can be better translated serve. Strangers shall stand or serve and feed your flocks. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. So people will be ready to serve in the kingdom, to stand in agriculture and flocks. A serving attitude will be taught. The service that Christ taught and will be teaching. Continuing on now, verse number 6. This is referring to Israel now. But you shall be named priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. Ministers, in other words. And you shall eat the riches, the blessings of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. So they'll be called priests and servants, ministers and teachers of God's word, reaping physical and spiritual blessings. But notice that Israel will be called, named priests of the Lord. Not just one tribe, the tribe of Levi anciently, but the whole nation will be called priests of the Lord. And finally, Israel is going to complete what God wanted them and intended them to be from the beginning. Remember Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, when Israel came out of Egypt and they made it to Mount Sinai, God said he wanted them to be a nation of priests and kings, you know, to be teachers of his way of life. But they didn't fulfill that throughout their history, did they? But they will in the future. Continuing on, verse number 7, instead of your shame from the past, their past history, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion from the past, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Not only physical blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. Possessing double of spiritual and physical. Verse number 7 is describing the shame of sin and confusion will be replaced with joy and blessings. It's interesting, this word double here comes from the Hebrew word mishnah, which is a doubling or a repetition, that the blessings would be duplicated on and on and on. Verse number 8, for I, the Lord, love justice, and finally we'll have justice on this planet with Christ ruling. Now, the middle part of verse number 8 is a little difficult in the King James Version. It says, I hate robbery for burnt offering. The New International Version reads, I hate robbery and iniquity, which is very coincides with God's truth. I hate robbery and iniquity. I will direct their work in truth, God says, and I will make them an everlasting covenant. Going back to this phrase, I hate robbery for burnt offering, again, the New International translates it, I hate robbery and iniquity. And I did a little bit of research for this word burnt here, and there's actually two words for burnt in the Old Testament, and they're both the same Hebrew word, olah. And according to Strong's, one of the words for burnt olah means a scent or a burnt offering and a sacrifice, which was used by the King James translators here. But another word, olah, for burnt, is iniquity or perverseness, which is the opposite of God's character. And that's what's being talked about here, where God says, I hate robbery and iniquity. I will direct their work in truth. The truth will be taught, in other words. Verse number 9, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Again, Israel's finally going to be doing the job that they should have been doing all along, teaching God's word and God's way of life. And other peoples are going to recognize that and see that. And all people will know that God has blessed Israel. Winding down here now, the last two verses of chapter 61, which is talking about spiritual renewal again. Verse number 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This phrase here, clothed with garments of salvation, robe of righteousness, is talking about a spiritual condition. And God will be involved, and people are going to be learning God's truth and God's way of life. Spiritual renewal will take place. Verse 11, For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Just like when you put a seed in the ground and it springs forth and brings a plant and it grows. The figure here is God's going to cause righteousness and praise to bud and spring forth throughout all the nations. And that's going to be because of the spiritual renewal that's going to take place for not only the city, but the nation and the world. And God's truth will be taught. So chapter 60 and 61 is a picture of Christ's return and the changes that will take place in the millennium, the spiritual and physical changes. So let's talk about some lessons as we close here this afternoon. First of all, spiritual light will replace the darkness that has plagued the earth over the ages. And the lesson of that for us is we will be teachers of that spiritual light. And that's why we're learning God's truth today. Another lesson is Jerusalem will be rebuilt and the nations will flow to worship God and learn the truth. And they're going to be offered their opportunity for salvation. They're going to be taught what Peter said in his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And those that do that will be on their path and their road towards conversion, their opportunity for salvation. And finally, another lesson, all of the promised blessings that we've read about show that Christ will be ruling on earth and the millennium will be established. And of course, we'll be talking more about that on the Feast of Trumpets, Christ's return, the Day of Atonement, Satan will be put away so that God's truth can be taught in the millennium. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when Christ will set up his kingdom and will finally have peace upon this planet in the millennium, that 1,000-year period of Christ's ruling. So that's the end of the Bible study today, unless anybody's got any specific questions or comments. Okay, very good. I'll send out these notes to you, the highlight notes, so that you can continue to look at this. Again, it's a very good study as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles. And if anybody has any questions or comments, don't be afraid to ask. Please don't forget those of you that are going to be helping out for Family Day to meet me here at the stage right after services. Otherwise, I'll ask Mr. Hubbard to come back and lead us in the closing hymn today. And I look forward to the fellowship and the snacks we have after services. And by the way, to all of you and those of you that are connected by the way of Zoom internet connection, I hope you have a wonderful and profitable and rejoice in this upcoming Feast of Trumpets that we will all be keeping and worshiping God this coming Tuesday.